So that's Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 1. So hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin to the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are not debtors. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Well, thank you, Mr. Dan Braithwaite, for leading our service. I want to say that the prayer at the beginning about what's happened in New Zealand is exactly what I wanted to say to you before I preached. So thank you for picking that up, brother. It is exactly how we want to respond to that. So thank you for that, and may we continue to pray about that terrible thing and pray for those people and pray that the gospel would have impact. Let's continue to pray that as we go through the week. Well, let's pray now as we come to the Word, and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand what he wants us to pick up from the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are sinful people and we live among sinners, but the difference is that in Christ we have been made clean, and so we are somewhat different, but we still struggle with sin. Would you help us to be a people who confess our sin and continue to turn to the cross and to continue to look to live in line with the cross and under the kingship and rulership of the one who died on that cross and then rose again and is the victorious king over all the world. Help us now to understand a bit more of what it means to be in him, to be made righteous, to be pure and holy because of what he has done. We ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start, I just wanted to say again that we're in a series. So it's not an expository sermon where we have a look at one passage. We're in a topical series, and it's called Shadows of Ourselves, What It Means to be Human. And so we're looking at all different parts of the Bible. Well, when I was in high school, can't remember which year in high school, but it was somewhere along the line, English Lit class. And we studied some short stories. And one of those short stories was one called William and Mary by Roald Dahl. Anyone know the story William and Mary by Roald Dahl? I don't see any hands, so I'll tell you a bit about it. It's a creepy story. William and Mary are husband and wife, And over the years, as husband, he's been a very difficult man. He's been a controlling man. That's not him on the screen, by the way. That's Roald Dahl, who wrote the story. It's fiction. It's not true, what I'm telling you. And one of the things he didn't like was television and smoking. So no television in the home, no smoking in the home. Well, ironically, along the way, he's diagnosed with cancer. And he's given 6 weeks to live. A doctor comes to him, a doctor approaches him with a suggestion of an experiment. It would be that after William's death, his brain would be removed and it would be kept in some kind of solution of fluid that is like body fluid, so it can kind of live in that. It would be connected to an artificial heart to keep blood flowing through, and it would be connected to one of his eyes. They would keep one of his eyes. And so he agrees to this procedure. I'm like, if you know Roald Dahl, he can come up with some really, really strange stories. Well, anyway, after death, the procedure is indeed carried out, and he does regain consciousness. His wife, Mary, then takes him home now in a bowl, really. And she's now going to care for him in this new state of being. But Mary rebels. She buys a television. And she takes up smoking. And as the story closes, William appears to see Mary smoking. You can tell he can see it. And he's infuriated that she's doing this. And you can see the fury shown in the eye somehow. And as the story comes to an end, she takes a puff and blows smoke onto the eye. Now, it's actually quite a horrible story. And I found it quite macabre as a teenager. We were a little disturbed by it. But it's a story that carries the notion that we as beings are just biological machines. We are of various organs arranged together, and then we are wired. Those organs are wired together by nerves and blood vessels, and we function like a machine until there's a failure in the system, and then we stop, we cease. And so that's the thinking of many people in our world. We just physical. That's all there is to us. We're just physical. But what does the Bible say about our makeup? The Bible says that we have a body, and the Bible also talks about soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. Some argue that we are made up of three parts. We have the physical side, the body. We then have our intellect and our emotions and our will, and that is the soul. And then we have the part that relates to God, and that's our spirit. And theologians who take that view call that a trichotomy, three parts. Others argue that soul and spirit are synonymous, that these are words that are used interchangeably for the same thing. So soul and spirit are both used to talk about the immaterial part of a person, the non-physical part of a person, the part that relates to God. And that, theologians who follow that, they call that dichotomy. Now, it's not my intention this morning to give you some sort of a lecture discussing these two views, the trichotomy versus dichotomy. I think, and those who are in our tradition coming to the Bible, think the Bible's data favors dichotomy, that spirit and soul is used interchangeably. But this isn't something we fight over and divide over at all. But I want to show you just a little bit about how the Bible uses these words. So if you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 47, for instance, and it's coming up on the screen, this is where Mary, after being told by the angel that she is going to give birth to the Messiah, she sings a song. And it's poetry, it's a song. And so she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now, I will put it to you that she is saying the same thing when she says soul and then later on says spirit. And I put it to you because it is an example of the ways that the Hebrew people did poetry. They had a system called parallelism, one of those words you don't want to say too fast, where in their poetry, they would say the same thing, but in different ways. I want to give you an example. You can see this in Psalm 19:7-9. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Can you see there how the word law, testimony, precepts, commandments, running parallel, are talking about the same thing? They're all about God's law, his authority, his word of authority, testimony, precepts, commandments. And then the part that's talking about what God's law is like, it's again in parallel. His law is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. So that's Hebrew parallelism. And that's what Mary is doing when she says soul in one line and then spirit in another line. Now, there are many examples in the Bible. I could show you quite a few where you see this interchangeable use of soul and spirit saying the same thing. There are texts that appear to be saying that they are different, that there's actually a trichotomy, that soul and spirit are different things. But those actually are very easy to explain away. But this is not why we are here this morning, to do a lecture on dichotomy and trichotomy. You can sign up for Bible College for that. Don West is waiting at Trinity College for your application form, and you can learn more there. Or just pick up A Systematic Theology and read that book. But what I think we need to be clear on is that the Bible does teach that we have an immaterial aspect to us. We have a body, that's the material, but we also have an immaterial side, which I'm saying is soul or spirit interchangeably. So as we think about our makeup, as we think about our body and soul, spirit, there are these two aspects. It is important that you understand that they are an intertwined unity. Body and soul living and acting together. That's our makeup as humans. We are body and soul intertwined. Not like some people think, where for them the soul or the spirit is inside a body like a driver is inside a car. When the driver gets out of the car, it's still a car. It hasn't changed. The car doesn't suddenly become a non-car. However, in the Bible, to be human, you are a unity of the body you have and your soul, your spirit. You are not a human if the soul is gone. It's a fundamental part of you. You're actually dead then. You're not what you're supposed to be as a human. Now, it is true that your soul, the immaterial part, lives on beyond death. But then when you're in that state, you are not in a human state anymore. You are in a spiritual state. So to be human, to be really human, is to be a unity of body and soul. A unity of body and soul. Now, this is very, very important. You might think, why does all this matter? It's very important because some have the view that your body is not important. They say that the real human you is your spirit, your soul. But the thing is, in being human, we are meant to be physical as well. The whole person is a physical and a spiritual being. You just look at history and you'll see that many in history have looked down on the body. They've seen the body as a bad thing. So Plato, the Greek philosopher, he taught that the body is the tomb of the soul. That the body is the prison of your spirit. And that when your soul, when your spirit is liberated at death, it goes on then to take up a glorious existence. And this kind of thinking, which is wrong thinking, has had huge effects on how people have understood the body and the soul down through the ages. And it's even corrupted some in the church. And so you can read this in the New Testament, like in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You find false teachers in the early church, and they don't like marriage. They forbid marriage. Why? Because it's got so much to do with the body. In marriage, you have sexual relations. That's a thing of the body. And, well, that's so unspiritual, because the body is bad, so they say. It's incompatible with your soul. All of that thinking is wrong. The Bible teaches the body as one with the soul. That's the human. It's integral to who we are. The body is not a yucky, unspiritual thing that we look forward to getting rid of one day when the next life comes. Actually, if we're reading our Bibles, we find that we are looking forward to a new body. And there'll be more on that later, just as we go down a bit further into this sermon. Now, while to be human means to be a unity of body and soul, Scripture is clear that our soul can function away from the body after death and can continue in that state to relate to God. So you know very well, don't you, that on the cross when Jesus was dying and he spoke to the thief dying next to him, what did he say to the thief? Today you will be in paradise with me. Today. But his body is going to be dead and buried somewhere. When Stephen was dying, the first martyr, as they were throwing those stones on him and killing him, death is just around the corner, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. His body is going to lie dead on the ground, but his spirit is going to continue and relate to the Lord in the eternal realm. So there will be a time where our bodies are left and our souls go and exist with the Lord. But to be human is very much to be the unity of body and soul. And that is why the Bible says so much about a new body. Now, let's think a bit about the world in which we live now and consider the question, what damage to this, to the body and the soul, what damage has sin done? Well, sin is like a poison that has damaged every fiber of a person's being. When archaeologists study ancient peoples, they often take hair from mummies, if those peoples had a mummy, if that's how they dealt with their dead. And they learn more about what these people were like, what they ate, what was happening to them by analyzing the hair. There's a study that was done where mummies were looked at from Chile, and scientists worked out that these people had been ingesting high concentrations of poison, of arsenic poison. And they worked out that there was something wrong with the drinking water. There was a lot of copper in the area, and as this water ran through those parts, these people then drank it. The arsenic poison went into the mouth, and then it ran right through the blood to every part of the body, even to the hair. And they were able to see that even the hair had been affected. I tell you this because it illustrates what the Bible says about the effects of sin. The Bible says that sin affects everything of us, that we are totally affected by sin. We are affected in spirit and we are affected in body. I think the Westminster Confession, that is our statement of faith, an ancient statement of, not ancient, but many years old, hundreds of years old statement of faith. In 6.2 it says this, by this sin, talking about Adam and Eve's first sin, by this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God. And so became dead in sin, and listen to this part, dead in sin, and wholly defiled, meaning completely defiled, in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. That is what the Bible teaches, and the confession is summing it up there. We are totally defiled in all parts, in every way, in soul and body, because of sin. And so we see this in the body, don't we? We see this all the time, the effect of sin in our bodies. Our bodies get sick. from the very small kinds of sicknesses like a sore throat and a cough, all the way through to death. When you have a cough, when you have a sore throat, you are reminded that something is wrong. This condition is because of sin. We're living in a world that is cursed and under sin. But if just a cough doesn't tell you enough, doesn't help you to see that something is wrong, just live long enough. Just live long enough and experience the aging process as the body becomes weaker. My grandfather was a very strong man. He was strong in body and in character. The picture that you see on the screen is from my grand grandfather's travels. He used to travel overseas quite a bit and loved life, vibrant people. We loved them very, very much as family, had good relationships with both of them. We looked up to my grandfather as a man to follow, as a model. I remember one of the early signs when he was fading. We were at a barbecue. It was with cousins. It was New Year's Day. And one of the cousins saw my grandfather going to serve himself, put some food on his plate, and said, is Gordon okay? He seems to be dragging his foot a little bit. And I remember that moment going, getting a cold sweat, that sort of shock that almost in my mind, immortal, strong grandfather was now showing his mortality. Cold sweat that when I heard the cousin say that. A few years later, he went for a swim in his pool as he did every morning and every evening. And while he was in the water, he started to black out. And he was alone in the water. He managed to get out of the pool, crawl across the lawn, and he collapsed in the house as he went through his French doors. He collapsed and he was lying on the carpet. We lived next door in a different house, and my grandmother called me to come, and she was obviously shocked, telling me Granddad is lying on the carpet. Well, when I got there and I walked into the room, he wasn't. He wasn't there, and both my grandmother and I were quite bewildered. Well, where is he? And then we heard him emerging from the downstairs toilets, and he came out looking deathly pale. Got him to bed, called the doctor. Doctor came and he had tests, and they diagnosed that he had heart trouble. And he died 4 months later. He picked up from that, and then 4 months later he had an afternoon nap and didn't wake up again. These were very sad moments, watching a beloved figure, such a strong figure, someone that's just full of life. People loved him. And then he declines and he dies. But that is the way of all bodies. That is the way of all of us. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The body decays because of sin. But the body is not meant to be like this. This is a shadow of what we're meant to be. We're not meant to get sick. We're not meant to become frail. We're not meant to die. Sin has brought all of this on. Let's turn to our souls. Because death doesn't only apply to the body. Sin has affected the inner being as well. Sin has affected our spirit. The inner being is dead. The spirits of human beings in their natural state are dead spirits. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says this. The heart, meaning your inner being, meaning your soul, meaning your spirit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's quite a statement. Something is very, very wrong with our inner beings. Desperately sick, says the Lord. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, it says that the soul who sins shall die. So there's the effect of sin bringing death to our inner being. When you scan through Ephesians 2, you just run through that, you'll see that before we became believers, we were counted as dead. But then we are told in Ephesians 2 that God has made believers alive. He's made us alive by His Spirit. And so we have in Ephesians 2 and verse 18 these words, for through Him, meaning Jesus, through Him, we both, Jews and Gentiles who've come to Jesus, Jewish believers, Gentile believers, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So what Ephesians 2 is saying is you're not dead anymore if you are in Jesus, because now your spirit has been made alive and you can now access the Father. You can have a relationship with the Father. You can relate to the Father. But when the soul is dead, you can't access the Father. Then if that's the case, you cut off from Him. In this world, you have no way of connecting to Him if you stay out of Christ, if you will not come to Christ. And the Bible says you're facing death, you're facing judgment. And that's a terrible state to be in. That's why we want to make disciples. All the prayers of the religions of the world are not heard. They are not heard by God because people can't access them because they are dead. Their spirit is dead to Him. It is a terrible state to be in. It is to be like that as a person is to be corrupted, distorted, a troubled version of original humanity. Without coming to Jesus, there is no access to God. That's the natural state of a human. It's a very, very sad state of affairs to have a body that is corrupted and a soul that is corrupted too and actually dead. But it doesn't have to remain that way. Whenever you see your body struggling with illness, whenever you see your own body struggling with pain, and then the frailty that comes with age, my friends, you need to think shadow. You need to think shadow. This is not how it's meant to be. Have a look at Philippians chapter 3. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want to show you that it doesn't have to be like this. For those who come to Christ, we have such wonderful hope. We have such a wonderful promise. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. It says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He's coming back is what this is saying. And what's going to happen when He comes back for those who are trusting in Him, who are believers? Look at verse 21. It says that He will transform our lowly body. That means our broken body. He will transform it to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. He is so powerful that He has the ability to change our bodies into this glorious body that will be like His. And so the next question that's natural to ask is, what was His body like? Because that's the kind of body you're going to get. The one that we see after His resurrection is a foreshadowing of what we're going to get if we are believers. We find that body of Jesus is anti-death. Death cannot hold that body down. He's risen from the grave. He's conquered death. Death is no longer a problem. I want a body like that, let me tell you. I want a body like that. And it's a physical body. It's not some weird, wispy, floating kind of soul that looks like a body. It's a physical body. They could touch Him. And He ate with them as well. But it is also different from the physical one we know, because He could get to places all of a sudden without covering distance by just walking. He could just appear somewhere else. It seems He could walk into locked rooms. It's all quite mysterious. It's a physical body, but yet it's different. It's more than the bodies that we have now. Also, we see that the body that we will get is a reanimated body. So somehow the body that we have now will be reanimated, brought from decay, and reanimated into this glorious body. Because the Jesus that they saw was resurrected. The body that had been in the grave was resurrected and transformed. Also, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about our resurrected body being like this. He says the one that dies is like a seed, and it goes into the ground. You can read this in 1 Corinthians 15. And like a seed goes into the ground, and it's described as dying in the ground, out of that actual seed comes this new plant. And so Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15 that is how it is with us, that our natural body, he says, is sown at death. And then it's raised a spiritual body, a new body, without any of the troubles that we have now. Now, it's at this point that people often ask, what happens if my body was blown up? Or what happens if I, you know, sank in a ship and If you look at the Titanic at the bottom of the ocean, they can't find anything, not even skeletons. They see the shoes and the clothing lying there, but they don't see the bodies. They've dissolved. They've been eaten. All that, what's going to happen then? How's my body going to be reanimated? I've been cremated. What's going to happen to me? God can reconstitute out of all that's spread out through the earth. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. He will reanimate our bodies, as we know that from looking at Jesus' body. But that day when we get those bodies is still to come. We don't have that yet. We do have something now as believers, and that is that we have souls of life. And the last part of the sermon is where we get into Romans chapter 8. So if you could turn to Romans 8, which was read earlier. We have souls of life now if we are believers. As you're turning to Romans 8, let me remind you, which is a thing we say often from the pulpit, is that God does a miracle on the heart in us. He does something to our spirit in this life to make us alive to him. When he does that, and it's a mystery why he does it to some and not to others, when he does that, we then respond to the gospel. We respond to him in faith and obedience. We turn to him. He makes us alive to him. Have a look at Romans 8 and verse 10. It's this language of this inner life that comes from God. It's an encouragement to Christians. Paul says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. What he's saying there, and you need to study the whole passage to get to see it with great clarity. But what he's saying is that we have the righteousness of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, your body is not doing so well right now, but inside you, you are alive, you are righteous because of Christ in you. And then you have nothing to fear, because that is true, that you are now alive inside in your spirit because of what Christ has done. You have nothing to fear. Have a look at Romans 8, 15 to 16. Paul is saying to them, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. So you don't need to fear God's judgment. The law of God saying you've done wrong and you go, I'm in trouble. What's going to happen to me when I face him? You do not need to fear that, because you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, such that it says we cry, Abba, Father. He's our Father. He's made it possible by making us alive inside. He's made it possible that we belong to him, that we call him Father. Not one that we fear in terms of judgment and being cast away. Verse 16. This Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so isn't it wonderful that in this life now, we have souls of life. The shadows of the fall and all that sin has done is being reversed already in this life. We are able to relate to God now in this life. We are able to pray prayers that are heard by him now in this life. He is our joy. He is our delight. He is our heavenly Father now. And then there is great hope for us to have this life in our inner being, in our spirits, in our soul. There's great hope because we are looking forward to something. Look at Romans 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You know his spirit is in you if you say Jesus is Lord and you are trusting him for salvation. If you are putting yourself under his rule as king, as the one who gives you salvation and who now leads your life, you know his spirit is in you if you say that. Because it can't happen. You can't do that unless the spirit is in you. And so, if the spirit dwells in you, you have that great promise that he will also give life to your mortal body. That's an amazing promise. You are alive inside as a Christian. You look forward to being alive on the outside too. That's coming. You are emerging, if you're a believer, you are emerging out of the shadows of what it is to be human to what it is to be fully human as God intended. Praise God. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. even as we struggle now and our bodies are frail, it's not going to be like that in eternity. We have great hope. But lastly, if you don't believe and you don't follow Jesus as your Lord and King, then you don't have his spirit in you. You're not alive spiritually. And you will go on just to slip out of this shadowy time you're in now into the darkness of being in eternity without God, without being able to relate to him. You slip into an existence that the Bible calls the second death. And that is an eternal death, a state of being where you are alive in the sense that you are aware, but it is a horrible state of being because you're now cut off from God completely, even cut off from his common grace that all people experience in this world, where they can enjoy friendship, where they can enjoy good food, where they can enjoy the just life and the many good things of life. That's gone. You don't even have that. But it doesn't have to be that way. I'd encourage you, if that is you, just to pray and say, Lord, I don't know. I'm confused. I don't know what I believe. I know I don't believe right now. Would you help me? Would you open my heart? Would you help me to see the truth? And ask him to work that miracle in your heart. Maybe today is the day that you need to come to Jesus and say to him, Lord, I turn to you now. I turn to you. I trust you as the one who brings salvation to me and as the one who now is to rule my life. I turn to you today. I encourage you, if that is you, to do that and not to leave this and to perhaps come and talk to me, come and talk to Dan, come and talk to someone that you know is walking with Jesus who has this hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is possible for a human being to be moved from utter deadness to life, spiritual life and physical life. That we look forward to a day where we will be fully human without living in the shadows, as you designed for us to be at the beginning before the fall. Heavenly Father, for those who are Christians, would you help us to be greatly encouraged by what you have made possible for us. Deeply grateful, and that we will continue to walk in Christ, trusting in you until it is all completed, and then to live with you forever. We pray for those who do not have this faith, that you would work in their hearts and give them spiritual life that they can then see and then turn to Jesus too, and look forward to the day when they will emerge from the shadows to life in the full. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.